Good morning. In my top three favorite movies of all time, and definitely one of the strongest movies in leadership I've ever seen. How many know of that situation or lived through that and remember that? Anyone? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's listed as the a successful failure in that those men never made it to the moon. They never landed on the moon, but all three came back alive in that situation. Good morning. Welcome to you. And this is our 10:30 service. My name is Andrew. And for those of you visiting Catalina, welcome to Catalina Island. This is redefining failure today. Looking at things in a different light. What in the world went wrong? How do we fix it? What does God want us to know through it? What can change in us as a result of it? Amen? Right. You don't live in failure. You deal with failure. And this morning we're going there. And that movie clip right there, very powerful movie, says an awful lot in a very short window of time. But it really did happen. And they never made it to land on the moon. And those men and the situation that was there was not good, extremely life-threatening. And a group of people came together and had to figure out how to put this into this and figure this and land it here and where are they? And are they going to skip off the atmosphere? And guys were in simulators, and lives were saved. What a story. What an adventure. What a risk. What danger and peril. And yet, they lived to tell about it. As a teenager, I attended a soccer game, a professional soccer game. Oddly enough, it was a team I would play for years later. And I had a chance to be there with my father, and they called my lucky seat number I was sitting on, and I won a prize over the loudspeaker, and I went down to center field there where all these gifts were laid out to promote the Olympic Games and that were coming to the United States, and I won a very large surfboard with a very large stick next to it and a sail. It was called windsurfing. No one in the community was doing it. No one had seen one. And I just recognized this looks like a great big surfboard, and it's extremely heavy. And I didn't have anyone to teach me. We didn't have anything in our encyclopedias. You guys remember those, I'm sure, before the internet. There was just nothing. I just know this looks like it attaches to this, and this sail looks like it would fit over this. And so each afternoon, my mom dropped me off at a local beach, which was very, very small, and it was kind of protected inside a neighborhood intercoastal area. Oyster beds everywhere at low tide, really had to watch what you were walking on. And I stood up, fell down, stood up, fell down, stood up, fell down, stood up, fell down, for about four straight days, 8 hours a day when I got out of school. 3 o'clock till dark, 3 o'clock till dark. And I fell in more times than I could ever remember until one day. And it was Saturday, and Dad was off work, and Dad was not really a big part of my life just because he was working a lot, but he checked in, not out, on this one situation, and he showed up at this little causeway where we lived, and I had attached this thing, and I had moved the board from this section over here, this small beach with this small area here, to the other side, and the winds were just coming in from the west. I stood up on this thing, and I took off. And then I remembered, I don't know how to turn this thing around. And I you know, you tilt it in order to turn left or turn right. And to do a figure eight, that's what you do. I didn't know that yet. I just knew I could go straight, really far, really fast. And I did. So I fell in the water, and I paddled it around. And then I windsurfed back. That was my way of turning it. Dad gave me a big hug, and that's all I needed. Our first hurricane of the season came through. Hurricane Elena, and I won't forget it because the winds were up, and I knew how to windsurf. I skipped school, problem number one, and I assembled this bad boy on the beach in over 50 knots sustained, and then hurricane category one was what I thought. It was three, and I stood up on this thing, and I could barely hold the sail on the beach. So I assembled it in the backyard of a condo where there was walls and it was protected. And I got it all assembled, and I drug this thing out to the water, and I literally attached it to the water, attached it to the board, stood up on it, and I took off faster than I've ever gone, and I held on as hard as I could until I went off the tip of a wave, and I went airborne, and I did not know how to handle that yet. And I did like a half a flip, and I came down. I thought I busted my jaw, but I broke everything that I had assembled. And it very quickly, with the wind on top of the water, it had blown just like a paper plate across the top of the water. It was dispersing quickly. I grabbed what I could of the sail, and I was, with water hitting me in the face constantly, I was totally off with where I was. I could not even see the shore. The rain was coming down. The wind was coming down. In fact, it was so strong and it was blowing, I couldn't lift the sail. I couldn't do anything. But I laid on all of it. I just kind of laid on all of it. And I drifted 12 miles. And when I came ashore, it was simply because there was a jetty. And I hit a rock jetty and I shattered the rest of my equipment. And the board was in disarray. In other words, I had to let go of it and just climb onto a rock and onto the jetty. And my bathing suit was ripped. My body was ripped. I felt like I'd swallowed more salt water than I could handle. And I threw up. I made it to a payphone, and I called by collect my mom to come pick me up. And I got in a lot of trouble. And they were thankful I was alive. She was speechless for a while. It was actually a silent ride home. And then all the trouble came when everybody got together and it's like, what were you thinking? And I'd lost everything. And I ended up going to the emergency room, take care of the scratches and the stuff and the barnacles on the rocks. It was a mess. Then I went to school the next day. Oddly enough, someone had my picture on the front page of the paper. And the principal called me in the office with the administration and other people that were in the office and said, is this you? And because you weren't at school yesterday. And so I got in trouble at school for skipping school. Mom was called in and said, yep, that was him, and this is what he did. And I was a student body president, class president, this sort of thing. So I got slapped on the wrist pretty hard. I did not get suspended from school because I'd already skipped. That was really my punishment. But I got in a lot of trouble at school. In fact, it was almost like community service hours. I had to clean the hallway and a bunch of junk. Needless to say, I learned my lesson. It was bad news. I got home and Dad had something to say about it. The equipment was gone. I looked at that paper. I was like, who the heck made my picture on that paper? But what was interesting is I got a call from two sponsors. I'm not lying. Indian Rocks Beach, Madeira Beach had a company called Totally Windsurfing, and the owners called me and said, you want a race for our team? And here's all this free stuff. In fact, kid, you need some instruction. And you got the guts, but you don't have the brains. You went out in a Category 3 hurricane, and we're going to train you. And from that point on, I started to race for this company. And I had to do at least one race a month to keep my sponsorship. Thousands and thousands of dollars later in equipment and stuff I was just going through. I don't like this foot strap. Let's get a new foot strap. Don't like this heel pad. Let's get a new heel pad. And, you know, this mast is way too heavy. Let's go with a Kevlar. I was in a whole other language, a whole other lingo, and I loved windsurfing. I was addicted to it. I was keeping track of it coming into the Olympic Games, and things were moving forward. The best part, it was all free, but I learned through failure. I had no idea that was going to happen. It was a very painful beginning. I don't tell that story to a lot of people, but today I have, because I learned from it. And there was success, but I never saw it coming. In fact, if I'd have seen it coming that way, I would have waited till after school, or at least the hurricane to blow through. Redefining failure is taking a new look at a new perspective or a change in a situation. This morning, I want to suggest a few ideas and a course of action that can just maybe bring that change around, our perspective. Get rid of fear of failing. Get rid of the fear. Instead, begin to see results. And quite honestly, you may not see them right now, or maybe you're turning the corner and you're just starting to see them in your life, but they may not be results that are clearly measured. I told you that story when I was a punk, but I got my own challenges going on right now, my own failures that I'm looking at. To evaluate them, This message has hit me between the eyes. And what's the deal with failure? And some of you may say, I don't really have any failures. I mean, I did, but I'm good now. And so I guess my bigger question is, are you doing anything? Because when you're doing something, right? I mean, when those guys took off, the first glitch in their mission was one of the five engines went out. But it was go on the other four. But there was a glitch right off the bat. Apollo 13. They pushed through it. What's at the core of this being a problem with failure? Let's take a look at a few of these ideas. First thing is that we're constantly looking backwards. Grab your outline. Take a look at it. There's great scriptures in there. If you don't care to fill in the blanks or whatever, that's fine. But definitely keep the scriptures with you this week. They are huge. When I look back on failing attempts, these things hang out in my mind. The enemy loves to remind us of our mistakes. I've had some. I brought some people into certain areas of ministry that became very close friends. And they were dear friends to my family. I really didn't need to interview them in a lot of areas. I'd been with them in enough situations, only to have something snap. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, where'd that reaction come from? And I had to ask them to step down and watch a ministry struggle as a result of that passionate person behind it gone. Failures, they're very real, even in ministry. A lot of times we have membership in certain clubs that we're members of. Even here on this island, maybe there's something you love to go to, and then something happens in the club, some kind of drama or something happens, and all of a sudden, you know, it's different the next day than it was consistently for a year. Who knows? But when you look back on these attempts, sometimes they wear on you. And I would say that's a big problem, constantly looking back. If I look back and just said, man, that wind was too strong, that board, you know, I was an idiot, I should never be doing that, right? I'd have never got back on a windsurfing board, which for me was a great outlet. It's a great outlet. I drove my wife nuts in our early years of marriage. I just windsurf out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, miles out there. Couldn't see the shore or anything, maybe the tip of a condo or something, so I had some kind of, you know, lineup where I could get back. But I love my time out there. I love my time with God. I just sit there and drift sometimes and then tack my way back to shore. I didn't see that in the very beginning. I didn't know where it would lead. But looking back sometimes shows nothing but failing attempts, and it messes with your head. I remember one time we were setting up a church plant in a very difficult community. I had a very aggressive, a wonderful pastor. He was looking to spread the gospel quickly, and some of the churches in our community were closing their doors, really struggling, both financially and with attendance. And as they were about to put their church up for sale, our church pastor would come in and say, hey, let us help you. And we'd send a team in there, and a rescue would happen, and the doors would open. But we would have to learn what is going on in this community. What is the heartbeat of this community? And I remember this one time setting up in this very multicultural neighborhood with nothing but a couple of dozen volunteers. And we had the coolest stage ever. It had 18-inch subwoofers stuck into this half pipe. This was the bomb of a stage. You could plug microphones into the front of it, then unplug all of it and skate at the end of church. It was so fun. And we thought, man, the college students and the teenagers are just going to bust these doors down. It was just us staring at each other in the face for weeks and weeks till we learned of another group already working in the community called Young Life. Anybody heard of Young Life? Yeah, there's YWAM, Young Life, InterVarsity, great programs, most of which are very much in touch with the actual culture of a community. And there we were just setting up all this cool stuff, but not in touch with the culture. So we had to contact them, and I became a staff member with Young Life. Started to learn, what are the ways to reach this multicultural community versus the one 12 miles down the road where we set up shop and had hundreds coming? How about setting the bar too high when our standards are just out there, way over the top, beyond reality, and we're set up for failure? I've done this, I don't know, time and time again. We're not going to live up to that. Our friends aren't going to be able to live up to that. Plus, the situations in our life are not always that great. We're destined to fail. This is way outside of what we could live like. Matching my family up with another family or my ministry up with another ministry, that's dangerous. That's not even smart. Churches love to look at other churches and even compare their ministries together. And I would say that raising the bar too high, it's a dangerous thing. Following that is really the lovely fact that the world tells us we got to be perfect. Great. We see this insane pressure everywhere in society. Watch your back. I guarantee you politicians have this one down pat. Anyone in administration, business owners, school administration, this is a tough one. Everyone's watching you. I remember a coach that looked at me and he said, "Andrew, this match coming up is going to be tough. We're on the we're away. We're going down to Bradenton. It's about a 45-minute drive. We're going to the school called Nick Bollettieri's Tennis Academy. And you're up against their number one seed. It's around 1986. And I was ranked 27th in the state of Florida. I had some confidence, except when we went through the gate of Nick Bollettieri's school academy, I had no idea what I was in store for. Every one of those students, most of them didn't even speak English. They were tutored by local schools, so they really didn't play for a school. They were just kind of subcontracted athletes of the school. And this gentleman ended up throwing away his education, but was taking lessons on behalf of Tom Howard Academy and ended up playing Andre Agassi. I lost 6-3, 6-1, while this guy ate 3 Snickers bars during our match and absolutely pounded me into the ground. I will never forget this. I had only heard his name a little bit. He was 1 year away from going into the pro circuit. And playing in Tom Howard Academy, I ended up getting slaughtered, and I came away going, "No wonder you told me I needed to be perfect. This guy beat me eating Snickers bars." I was horrified. I'd just been slaughtered. And I remember my coach going, "It's okay. I didn't want to tell you who he was. I didn't want to tell you anything about it. I just know that you gave it your best shot. At least you got 4 games off of him." And they were my own service games. Otherwise, I never even saw the ball. There's all this pressure to be perfect. Put together that, those things, and these are things that equal failure. That's why we're afraid to fail. We both do this. It's natural. I mean, usually when someone fails, first, typically, it's hilarious. We typically laugh. I mean, there's so many shows on TV that show someone failing, and the first thing people do is laugh. But secondly, because usually when we see someone fail and we laugh, it makes us feel better. I'm not alone. Everybody does this. And we're feeling great about our own baggage, so to speak, our own stuff. At least it wasn't me, you know, kind of thing. But a lot of times we do put other people down. It's not right. So please don't hear me saying that that's okay to do. It's not, but it's what people do. It is what people do. I've been guilty of it. And it's not okay. But when people are failing, sometimes to look at their situation. Let's take a look at these things here in the direction that they're headed, okay? I want you to see where all these things we just talked about go in a certain direction, and they lead straight into complete shutdown on our life. Either we blow it off and laugh at others, we're looking behind us, we try to be perfect, we raise the bar too high, whatever it may be, we end up in paralysis. It shuts our heart down, totally paralyzed. I remember working for the zip line, and on the longest line called the Big Daddy, this is before they had their new braking system in, these people that were just terrified, even by line 2, after they had accomplished line 1, and they'd be coming in. It looked hot, but they'd end up barely making it to the platform, and we would throw the, anyone remember? The block, right? The rope, the block. We'd throw it out there, and it'd come, and it'd slap the face of their trolley. And they were supposed to do what? Grab the rope. That's in every one of the trainings down at base camp. When they throw you the rope, grab the rope. And they would sit there and hold the trolleys in sheer terror and watch it slap and in sheer terror just go backwards to the center of the line. Not even like, "I'm not letting go of this thing, man. You know, I can't do that." That look, paralysis, completely zoned out, only to hang out there in the middle. In the middle of nowhere, at the center of the vector of the line, and have to be rescued. I'd take the first option. I'm 10 feet from the platform. Grab the rope. But no. And in years past, things may have changed to what they have today. But you know what? There's still failure all over the place. There's still people that are freaking out when they get off that bus at the zip line. The hardest zip is which line? Anyone know? Line 1. The hardest step is the first step. It always will be. And yet, that's the shortest line. It's the training line. But it will always be the first step. That's the way the fear of failure is like that for us. If we let it, it's like a blur. We're not sure what's going to happen. We will not enjoy the ride. I don't know quite what that means, but it sounds very poetic. I just want you to see that it's going to take a step into something that's unknown. You're going to have to let go of the situation you're in. You're going to have to grab something else. It's a complete shutdown, though, if you don't. And it prevents us from trying anything new. Risking, which we're going to come back to in just a few minutes. Where is it ever an issue? Where is a fear of failure ever an issue? How about relationships? This one hit me this week. How about jobs? How about sports? How about trying to meet parents' expectations? How about teachers' expectations? Or your friends' expectations? It comes all over the place. And you know what? It's going to paralyze you. So let's take a look at our outline. Some things that are good to know regarding our fear of failure. And let's see if there's some things that we can change. Number one, this is the best thing ever. This is it. You're going to love this. Everybody fails. Take a deep breath and blow it out from the belly, my friends. Everybody fails. Everybody fails. I'm not talking about you specifically. I'm talking about you plurally. Everybody fails sooner or later. It's a big part of being an earthling on this planet. And has anyone here ever had a problem in a relationship? Raise your hand. Oh, interesting. Okay. How about struck out in kickball when you were a kid? Struck out. That was the worst for me because I would end up on my back entirely. Failed an exam or a major test. Oh, interesting. Grace, look around. Good. Okay. I'm not saying she did. How about when you're singing, been flat while you're singing or played the wrong note on an instrument? Yeah, wow. We're right there. We're tracking. Okay. Have you ever said to God, "That's it. I'll never do that again, God. Trust me." Only to do it the same day. Somebody say preach. Don't say that. Yeah. Me. This is no surprise. Great verse, Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is no one. Circle that phrase if you would. There is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and who never makes a mistake. Everyone has sinned. Underline everyone. Everyone falls short of the beauty of God's plan. Or Romans 3:23. Everyone has sinned. Everyone falls short of the beauty of God's plan. Each one of us would be card-carrying members of the club of failure if there was such a thing. God knows that. We got to stop with the comparisons. This is the one that hit me the worst because I found this in my notes out of personal failure. Stop with the comparisons. I got to stop. Looking at other people. We blow this all the time. We're always looking at other people. And this is not okay. We got to quit this stuff. I get discouraged when my players do this in sports, constantly comparing themselves with other teams that show up. They've never seen a team before, never played a team before, but they show up with, you know, a $1,000 jacket on and bags that are, you know, by this incredible sponsor and all the same cleats. And they're like, we're going to get killed. Even great athletes are not perfect. Very few people talk about the high school coach that cut Michael Jordan. But probably one of the most significant people in the lives of the greatest basketball player of our time. He cut Michael Jordan. When I say the name, you're like, who would do such? He couldn't hang with the guys. He just couldn't make it work. And as a result, he got cut. And his game was never the same after that. But we compare ourselves, and we must be realistic. The second one here is failing is not lethal. It's not. Now, I realize there are situations that may be different involving war and also certain movies like The Count of Monte Cristo. But typically, failing won't kill you. Typically, it won't. Great Proverbs, it says, no matter how often an honest man falls, he always what? Say it. Yeah. But it does say an honest man. I remember at boot camp, John Eldridge standing on the stage, and he goes, a righteous man gets back up. I wrote that down in my notes. It meant the world to hear that. This verse says to me, I get knocked down, but I get up again. So that is number one. Everybody fails. It's going to happen to all of us. So don't sweat it. It's not lethal. My daughter Grace was running out the door this week from lunch, And I just wanted to hear what she had to say. From the top of her head, as she left, I said, "Hey, define failure." And Grace goes, "Setbacks that can make you a better person." Bye. Out the door, and the door closed. Setbacks that can make you a better person. I like that. I didn't want to prep her on it. I want to hear, what's your definition of failure? Quick. Setbacks that make you better. Bye. I just want to see what's in her psyche. Number two, everyone can be stronger as a result of failure. Everybody can. So the first one is everybody does it. Second one is everyone can be stronger. You'll benefit from it. Great scripture. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Amen to that. In my own marriage, difficult stuff. Shelly and I really struggled. Marriage was great in my eyes. It's always the eyes of a guy. But I was driven, and I thought I had balanced all these things and was juggling them great until she said, "We can't live this way anymore." I can't. And I was like, "What are you talking about?" And we stacked hands with other great people, and I got some great advice, great counsel. And I slowed down and began slowly but surely to invest and to build back into what was failing and to create a different foundation. And we move forward as a result. Doesn't mean I still don't struggle, but it does mean that I'm aware of it and I accept that. And I see this great verse, painful situations can help us change our ways. That's an amen. I won't make you say it unless you want to, but I'll just tell you, it does. It's like, what do we do now? I don't know. Let's just pick up what we got. Apollo 13, let's just see what we have left on the ship that's good. Let's keep going. Sometimes it has to do with our personal life, you know, but it instantly begins to change. Right off the bat, things get better. They can't stay the way they were. You can't stay bottomed out. It will get better if you look at it that way. A couple things that are positive. Let's turn the corner. It begins to look at your motive. An inner search for motive. I use the word realignment. I got a car right now that needs some of that. Just let go of the wheel and it starts going to the right. Like, gee whiz. We hit a curb or something. I don't know. But it needs some realignment. Our hearts need realignment. Proverbs 20:30. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. So failing motivates us to something better, something bigger. Just as I say that, it's not saying that you should go out hoping to fail. Woo! Let's fail. No, especially in school and marriage, not a good idea. But it does give an opportunity to create something beautiful. We call it realignment. And always a matter of the heart. God can't, he's not going to turn a negative into a positive to create something beautiful without you seeing it that way. You got to look at it that way. That's what he wants to do. It wasn't for a failure. Can you finish the sentence? All right, here you go. If it wasn't for a failure, you got one? Things would have never turned out like this in this relationship, or I wouldn't be sitting here right now. I wouldn't be alive. Or if our family hadn't had this happen, we wouldn't be so successful. God was able to use a failure to create something good, and it motivates us. But I'd put that question in there. If it wasn't for a failure, this would never have happened. Let God work in that. Take a look in that. It makes you humble. Did I say that? I did, didn't I? It makes you humble. 1 Corinthians 10:12, and I will not forget, ever forget getting out on those rocks, thankful to be alive as a kid. I thought I was dead. If you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. Ever been given a slice of humble pie? Okay. Happens to our athletic teams a lot. We have to have the right mindset. A lot of times it's not league games, but when it happens, it definitely can mess with your psyche on a team or as a coach. Humble pie can be served in many ways. Oftentimes, though, it hurts a lot. And it would seem that you may be liked by other people because you have taken a few steps backwards. Isn't that interesting? But folks look for that in you. Are you willing to admit your mistakes? Why? And if you are, that's good. People can identify with the character that is in you. Someone who may be more real. And God will help you treat people better and more genuine. As a result, I think people are going to like you better. I'm just putting it out there. That's what God does. When the humble pie is digested in the right way, and you admit things, not for your glory, but for God's, that's the key. It begins to set something aright with your conversations with people and the way that you relate to them. Amen to that? Yeah. So we're getting to something here, and here it is. A little self-discovery. When things go wrong, it's time for a little self-discovery. Maybe there's some deeper talents in there. Maybe there's some skills and giftings that begin to take shape. Because things were so easy for so long, and this is how we always do it. And all of a sudden it comes to a crash, and something more is required of you. And there's something deeper inside of you that can be offered. You ever look at it that way? It refines your character. Great verse in Romans, it says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They develop what? Strength of what? Character. There's a whole set of verses in Romans 5 that talk about that. This can cause this, and this can cause this, and this results in this. I love the way that formula is laid out. This and this perseverance produces this, and this character development produces this, integrity. It's really neat the way it's lined up. It starts with perseverance, though. Great verse. And if you have this perspective, you can get a hold of these two truths. So let's talk about how to redefine failure. Okay? And before we do, I want to say that I know all of us have failed. I've asked a couple of people up here specifically to talk about something in their world that has been redefined as a result of failure. Where did it change you? Where did it move forward in your life? What were some of the steps that were taken? How do you define it after having to redefine it? And let's take a look at it. And if I could have Brenda Hayes come up here, that'd be really cool. Can we give her a clap? This is really cool. There's a mic right down there. Yep. Brenda agreed to come up here, and I'm thankful for that because I'm not alone on stage talking about this thing called failure. But a great friend, wife, mother, great in those categories, also business, businesswoman. And so I'm just curious, where does this question take you?
One of the biggest experiences of failure that I've had was about 7 years ago. I don't know, some of you might know, but I was a teacher here for about 12 years, and I loved it. I wanted to be a teacher since I was a little girl. It was just part of who I always wanted to be. And so I taught up at Avon Schools for 12 years. It was wonderful. Loved every minute of it. And then I had my wonderful children, and I said, I need to take some time off. So I took some time off to be with my babies. Because I did so, I happened to lose my seniority status up at school. So when I returned to school, everything was fine, and then they started doing budget cuts and teacher cuts. So they started cutting teachers, and I wasn't worried about it because I'd been a teacher for 12 years, but it came to my attention that because I had taken that time off, I only had 1 year seniority as opposed to everybody else in the district. So so I got cut, and it was a long process. I fought really, really hard for it because there were things that I that were unfair in the process, and there were just a million different things surrounding the situation. But and I got cut, so there was the failure. Then I fought hard, really, really, really hard.
So yeah. That was the realignment.
No, the realignment comes later, much later.
So it was just
this
fight.
Was the bitterness.
Okay,
now this was the I want this. This is what I want to do. This is who I am, and so. I was trying to get my job back and researching, doing everything in my power to make sure that this is what happened. So did a lot of research, did the law and the situations and what happened and who did what and blah, 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 blah. Did it all. That's all fine and dandy, but you have 1 year seniority. Boom, you're cut. So I was left there like that. What did you say? There we are. You said you go numb. I think that's what I had. I was like, because my entire identity was being a teacher. That's who I was. I was a teacher. I didn't see myself as anything but a teacher. Okay. So, and so I had no I had no identity and I had no job, other than, of course, I was a wife and I was a mother. So anyway, so it started becoming apparent to me that, wow, I was giving a lot of my best to these kids and exhausted leftovers to my family at times. So that was like one of the first things I was like, wow, okay. And so I started really building in there. I started having some time to go to Bible studies and making some new friends. And God started speaking into my life. But it was a long process because I didn't get what I wanted. And so the redefining is basically this. I thought that my identity was a teacher, but really I'm like a daughter of the King is what I came to learn. And teaching is what I do. Teaching is not who I am. And so he's given us these businesses, and over the course of these businesses, which are great, I've even through this process been like, I'm not a businesswoman. I don't like business. I want to build into people. I want to change lives. I want to inspire people. This is my heart of hearts. This is why I wanted to teach. I didn't go teach ABCs and 1-2-3s. I wanted to love on these kids, and I wanted to change their lives and inspire them to be all that they could be. And so there was just a, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing over these past, 7-8 years? And, only recently it's just even more and more coming about. God, it was a redirection. And at this point, I wouldn't go back to teaching. I've been asked several times because I'm on this wild ride. It's freaking wild. Because I can't put any credit on me at all. I'm not anything other than the daughter of the King. He says, hey, talk to that person. Okay. Encourage this person. Okay. Do this, do that. And that's what I do. I can take no credit for it. Mm-hmm. I am not doing anything of substance, like changing lives in a classroom. There's something that goes along with that people, think, esteem or something or whatever. It's like there's just like nothing. I'm just here. I'm just loving Jesus, and I'm doing what he asks me to do when I can, and I fail all the time. Prior to this, I was a huge perfectionist, had to do everything right. I was afraid of my shadow, afraid of messing up. Now I'm like, I mess up so much. I mess up daily. It's all good. When I fall, he picks me up. When I fall, something better comes out of it. When I make a mistake, it's usually because I was, again, seeking my plan, not his. Now when I do it, it's like, okay, he is going to realign. I wasn't looking at that correctly. Just like I wasn't looking at it as I'm a teacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm a daughter of the King. I teach. I'm like, it's just three perspectives, a lot of perspectives that he's given me. So it was totally life-changing. Probably one of the most devastating things that I've been through. It was really, really hard, but I am eternally grateful, and I look forward to I look forward to whatever's next because he's with me, and I just trust that if he will protect me from where I shouldn't be, and he will lead me to where I'm supposed to go.
Fantastic. So let me reintroduce her. This is Brenda, daughter of the King. Thank you. That's simple. Motive shift and the realignment happened. What a great story. And thank you for that. Andrew Hernandez, did you make it today? He got called into work. He was going to try to take a 15-minute off. All right. Well, Abel, come on up here. Here's my other guy. Abel is from China, and he's become a great friend with our young adults, and he's consistent on Tuesdays with our family dinner and also working right across the street. Tell him what you do.
Hello, everyone. My name is Abel. Just like we said, I'm from China. I work in the Casa Malikita Hotel as kind of like the assistant manager right now. Just like manage the operation. So basically, I was raised in China. I was born in a really traditional Chinese family, which is we do ancestral worship in China. When we're in China, it's really, really hard for a Chinese student to become a Christian because like the environment we grow up, we never heard about Christianity. For example, such as me, when I go to school, all the school is teaching us about the atheism, Darwinism. Because there is what Communist Party want us to believe. Right. That is one day us will grow up. So basically, I'm really blessed. When I go to college, there's a missionary from Minnesota. He went to China, and then he met my cousin. He married with my cousin. Then they live in the college where I go to school. We are living in the same city. So basically, then I moved to live with them. So at that time, my cousin's husband, the missionary, his name is Louis. Then he started to preach the gospel to me. Then slowly, I read the Bible. I realized that this is a true life. God is, there's no Christianity. There's a God in the universe. He created everything. So that's how I became a Christian.
Okay, let's close in prayer. I do that too much. So there's some backstory. The church here extends way outside these walls, guys, and people can come and go. Sundays get real busy for this guy, and he comes when he can. But I want you to get to know him. I want you to hang out with him. That's some of his backstory. But they'll really get to know you even more when you tell them some other part of your story. Redefine failure, something in your life where there's been a shift, a change.
When Pastor Andrew told me about the failure, I remember that. When I was finished the school, it was about 8 years ago, I went to another city called Macau. Macau is another, it's like Las Vegas in the United States. It's Chinese Las Vegas. I got a job over there. It's my first time to move that city because when I go over there, I have no friends, no family. I just got a job. They just do it to go over there. And because at the time I'm a new Christian. So one day I remember that when I get my job, I go out the street because I want to make some friends. I saw some Christian. Because Macau, there's a freedom in Macau. So they just go out the street, tell people about the gospel, tell people about the Christianity. So I go, oh, you're Christian. Oh, we're brothers. So I go to start hanging out with them. And then later on, they brought me to their church. Then I go to their church on Sunday. And then later on, they told me that they are Mormon. And because I have no idea. They just told me they are Christian and Mormon because I have no idea who is Mormon, what is Mormon. And then later on, they told me that they worship a guy whose name is Joseph Smith. And then I was confused. I was like, oh, okay. And then I still keep going to the church over there. And then later on, I thought, oh, Joseph Smith, he is a guy. He's no God. Because when I study about the Bible, I mean, there's only one God is perfect. My Joseph Smith is the guy. And then I call my cousin's husband. I go, hey, Louis, you know what? I met some Christians in Macau. He says, oh, good. And then he said, hey, Abel, go hang out with them. And then I told him that they told me they are Mormon. And then Louis was so surprised. He said, Abel, stay away from them. And then Louis said, they are dead. They are devil. So by that time, I was realized that I almost fell in the long direction. Almost. But eventually, blessedly, God pulled me back. So I started to hang out with them.
He turned out to be a nice guy, too. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Give it up for Abel.
Thank you.
Amazing story. Each one of you has an amazing story. And they're two totally different stories. Thank you to both of you all. Thank you to both of you all. Let's redefine it. Let's move quickly. How about a life lesson? Each time we're educated. This week we heard from Mark Zuckerberg as he testified in front of Congress in order to save the stock of Facebook, but the price still has a long road to recovery. As I watched this, I was blown away. Billions of people rely on stuff, it seems like, coming through his business. And he testified for 10 straight hours, and it made about a 5% difference. Facebook stock is currently up about 5% since the start of the week. This week he's faced 10 hours of questioning from almost 100 politicians in two hearings. And he had to apologize for several things regarding the Cambridge Analytical data harvesting. And judging from the stock price, he did a darn good job. Overall, though, out of 11% loss, it looks as if he has saved possibly a third of this. But there's been failure even in the largest social media outlet in the world. Let's listen.
Blackburn for 4 minutes.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. Mr. Zuckerberg, I tell you, I think you're...
We didn't take a broad enough view of our responsibility, and that was a big mistake. It was my mistake, and I'm sorry. I started Facebook, I run it, and at the end of the day, I'm responsible for what happens here. We're going to start by doing an investigation internally of every single app that had access to a large amount of information before we lock down the platform. If we detect any suspicious activity at all, we are working with third-party auditors. I imagine there will have to be a number of them because there are a lot of apps, and they will conduct the audit for us.
Yeah, you can learn from your mistakes. And when you fail, you try again. First thing I noticed was, first of all, I've never met this guy, but I do appreciate his apology. I do appreciate him taking ownership of that. This is a great loss, and it has caused people to reconsider what they're going to do. But it started with the top. And that's how life has been set up by God, as he provides that for us so we can hit the continue button and keep going. God has also set this up for our spiritual lives and not just in our... It's time to keep going. I'm sorry, I take responsibility. This is my company. And here's what I'm going to do about it. Here's our first steps into it. That happened this week in the news. I know there are some churches that look at accountability groups or small groups with a focus on accountability. I will stand here from this pulpit and say it's deeper than that as a matter of the heart, and it comes down to relationship. This microphone's ringing just a little bit here. It's a strengthening with the creator of the universe, okay? I want to, and by the way, I do, hang out with friends who look for the glory in my life. Okay? They look for the good in my life. They look for the things that are there. They don't look at me and go, that's three strikes, Hobbs, you're out of the kingdom. Or, where have you been? We've been meeting for the last 3 months and, you know, where have you fallen off the planet spiritually? No. They look at me and they say, we know your story. And that's the key. If you know someone's story, you know the context of what they're living in, both good and their struggle. Amen? When you know their struggle and you know the context of their story, you look for the glory, the good that's in their life to say, this stuff can go away when we bring out the things that God has put you together to be. You're getting caught up in these other things, and instead of looking at all the stuff you've done wrong, let me tell you what God has done right in your life. In other words, you look at ministry differently instead of you're in the hole right off the bat because we call this your accountability group. No, it's God's equipped you to do this. We need more of this. We need to see more of this. See, my thinking is different when I look at someone. I do understand that there are clinical things that are needed. Certainly, chemically, our minds can really be blown apart by a lot of deadly chemicals, deadly things. I understand that. But I look for the glory in the person. I think that that's a lot more attractive. It's out of beauty from their vision of what lies inside their heart because they know, you know my story. And you're taking the time to sit down with me and listen to it. And accountability to some degree can work opposite of that under duty and obligation. Yeah, but the three strikes, you're out of the kingdom. I don't believe that's the way Jesus wants us sitting down next to each other. Unless property and lives are at stake here, things can get out of control there. But finding the good in someone, be careful listening to your critics. Refuse to take what people say sometimes when you do fail. Refuse to listen to what the people around you are saying. If you're listening to God and listening to Scripture, His Word, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, our purpose is to please God, not who? Not people. We're going to need to figure this out and quick. Who are we trying to please? There's a motive there on why you want to please people, why you want to be seen. So look at that too. But are we trying to please God? Or are we trying to please everybody around us? That's hard. Gateway Conference. Great conference. I went to a healthy church class at the Gateway Conference not too long ago and reminded that when negativity comes a pastor's way, and I'm reading this, that we need to filter that negativity, whether it comes through text or emails, before it destroys us or even our sermon prep. And people sit back and absolutely do nothing but criticize our ministry. They need to be told to stop or leave. I can't surround myself with that. Those are strong words. But they were good counsel to a great number of pastors there that have been bitterly hammered over and over again, critically. And it wears on you. Negative criticism will kill you. It will make you sick if you sit around it long enough. It's not healthy. Typically, though, quite honestly, we are our own worst critics. Just completely laying yourself out day after day, week after week, total resignation, disqualification. Nobody's going to show up this week. There's not going to be anyone that this message touches. I'm no good, blah, 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 blah. It just leads down. And I'll say this to your face. He loves you. He loves you. He's your biggest fan, and he loves you. Every one of you here recognizes love. He is so pleased with you taking risks. He knows that you will need him through each one of those endeavors. And as a result, he delivers the message continually, various ways that he absolutely adores you. He's your biggest fan. Refuse to listen to those critics. Redefine life lessons. Look at this as life lessons. And then let faith and risk become your story rather than fear. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Philippians 4:13, and I love this version. I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. The stories of the Bible are endless, revealing risky and dangerous situations. How about Goliath? I'm going to challenge us to redefine failure in the light of faith. Bigger questions can come from this, though. And how about this one? And I ask this privately to each of you, and you might want to write it down. My own strength, my own strength, my own strength. Am I relying on my own strength right now? Ask yourself that question. In other words, is it up to me? That's a dangerous situation if it is. Who do I look at right now as the author and finisher of my faith? My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73. God gets a chance to show up the moment we realize that we're weak. I have the strength to face all, circle all these things. Failing out of our true heart, that's fine with me. It's a lot less overhaul. Because life is not a train wreck when God has been invited into your life. One of the great, Craig McConnell, one of the great Ransom Heart speakers who passed away a little over a year ago, said there is no waste in God's economy. My daughter's getting married soon, so my brain's going 100 miles an hour. My son got married. Okay, cool. But now my daughter's getting married. And as a result, I've had a lot of deep thinking. One thing's for sure, when she entered this world, I was by her side to help her along the way. To talk, to walk, to pray, to compete, to love, compassionately seek her calling, and eventually the man of her dreams. And that being said, as good as it sounds, she has not received my counsel on everything from the start to the finish. It's okay. But as a result, there have been occasional rough spots along the way. Mom and I both know. But one of the key things she's learned was perseverance. And she didn't quit. She got up after something went wrong, dusted her butt off, and grew stronger and smarter as a result. One of the cheerleaders shot this picture years ago when I had the privilege of coaching her when she was in the school. And she was ticked. We were getting our butts kicked. And she was mad. I mean, mad Maddie. She was mad. And I looked at her, and there was just this, whatever it was, just this moment of instruction in there. And I want to remind you all sitting here this morning, and I finish with this, that our Savior wants this very thing. He wants this very thing for you as well. He wants you smarter. He wants you dusting yourself off. He wants you moving forward. He wants you literally redefining failure. If you did not have the chance to fail, you would never, ever learn. He's a good father. And when you fail, he's ready to pick you up, brush you off, call you to the sideline, encourage you. Here's what it looks like. Get back in the game. You can do this. And guess what? Here's what the next step looks like. Put your name there. He wants you back in the game. That's the reality that God is there. God is there. Where my strength ends, God's strength, what? Begins. When I'm weak, God shows up strong. If I can just let go and relax and let God take control. Oh my gosh, our finances, our kids, these payments, my leg, my family. Let go. He's going to do incredible things. Our worship team can come up. I'll ask you this question this morning, as I have been fair to ask myself this same question. And here it is. Do you feel like a failure? I'll say it again. Do you feel like a failure? And here's what I have to say. Good. So now would be a great time to get out of the way and let the God of the universe step in on your behalf and transform your life into something better. Let Him redefine failure for you. You're not alone. Let's pray. As I stand here this morning, Father, I say thank you for letting me live past age 17. Thank you for the way that you have shown yourself in redefining something that we thought was a certain way and a certain thinking. You've redefined that. For each of us in here, there is a battle going on, though. When failure strikes, am I going to hold this or am I going to give it to the God of the universe? And when we hold it and it hurts and we fail even more, the God of the universe, you, Father, are standing right there along the way from the start to the finish to dust us off and say, get back in the game. Thank you for being that kind of Father, consistent. Thank you for fathering us that way. Beautiful testimonies this morning of the struggle, and it's real. But no doubt about it, it's across the board. Every seat in this pew, every single one of us deal with failure. Everybody. But every one of us have the opportunity to grow from it. We sit back on the promises of Scripture, but we move forward knowing that they compel us to look at things differently. This is a process. And from the worst season in our life to a championship season the next year, things may be right around the corner, ready to change. If we look at it and move forward differently with the God of the universe, we step out of the way and allow you to fill those empty questions. Do I feel like a failure? And as we examine motive, why am I feeling this way? Show us what we're made of inside. Grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.